Buenos días, Iglesia. Bonjour, Église. Good morning, Church. And a welcome to all of you who are here and who are joining us online. We are in this series preaching through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And these last couple of weeks since we started the book of Acts, we have kind of explored this catalyst of the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost. And as we baptize and welcome new members last week, we get to hear these testimonies of what a Spirit-filled, Jesus-focused, God-honoring life looks like. And from the giving of the Spirit comes ministry, it comes community, it comes redemption. Preach the name of Jesus as the church lives out being witnesses that Jesus is Lord. And I want to draw your mind back to when we did start. We kind of talked about some big themes that are going to happen in the book of Acts. Things like the wait for the Spirit, that it'll be a Spirit-filled, empowered ministry. And that this deep, personal, transformative indwelling by the Spirit will actually be the fuel, the catalyst, the movement, so that these people will go out proclaiming the redemption of God in the name of Jesus. And that their lives, humbly, yes, but led by the Spirit, will actually begin to look like Jesus' life. And to know that this is for us too, right? That this big vision of God is for you and I and us too. That you are also being invited by the Spirit to be brought into the story of God. To let your life share his redemption. And through the Spirit, let your life come to look like Jesus' life. How do you respond to that? Are you excited about that? Does that make you nervous? If everyone's like, I'm not good enough for that, there's something lacking in me. Well, one of the beautiful things about Acts 3 is we get this incredible case study of Peter and John. And what they say is, what I can give you is Jesus. And I think that is a great place for us to start as we come to think about what it means to go out bearing the name of Jesus, as we learn from the healing and the preaching that Peter and John do in Acts 3. So first, the healing. In Acts 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple. And it's the hour of prayer, and they're going to pray. And as they do, they see this man who has been lame since birth. We find out later there seems to be like a lack of strength or muscle in his feet and his ankles. And each day this man is carried by some people to one of the gates of the temple to beg for alms. That is money that that people give to those who are less fortunate, like this man who is physically disabled. And there is this moment of connection between Peter and John and this man. The man sees them going in and he asks them for alms, for charity. And Peter and John look intently at him and they say, look at us. And Luke tells us the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to get something from them in return. They're going to pray, again, at this hour of prayer, this good and righteous and God-pleasing thing. And yet Peter and John stop for this man. They're interruptible. They have time for him and see him and invite him to see them as well, to make this connection, this personal connection. Who does that sound like? Yeah, it kind of sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And then there's this line that I love. Peter says to this man who's expecting something, he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I can give you. What I have, I can give you. I can give you Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter's saying, I don't actually have what you're asking for. But what I do have, I can give you and I can share with you from what I have. And really, it's what you really need. What you really need is Jesus. And this instance of giving, of sharing of Jesus, it results in a healing. The man can walk. He is raised up. He actually says he jumps up. And then he begins to walk around and more so, he goes about leaping in the joy of the Lord. This is a man, like, I don't know if you like to watch dog videos and you see like something called zoomies, you know, the dogs won't stop running. That's what I picture. Like, could you imagine your whole life wanting to move and suddenly your legs are healed? Like, you would just want to feel the movement, wouldn't you? Oh, and he's kind of stuck to the side of Peter and John, and he's leaping for joy, and he's praising the Lord. He is full of worship, and he is full of joy. And this wonder and this amazement spreads throughout the crowd for everyone to see as they recognize this man and what has taken place. And Luke keeps telling us to look, to pay attention, to behold, to see, to recognize. And I think one of the things that Luke wants us to see, to notice, is that this healing looks like another. Luke is going to drive home this point that our ministry is to look like Jesus' ministry. Our life is to look like Jesus' life. And so the first time Luke tells of Jesus healing somebody from a physical disability is in Luke 5. We're told about this man who is carried to Jesus, but there's no room, they can't get him in, so these people actually take him up on the roof and they dig down. You know the story of this paralyzed man? And they lower him to Jesus. And what does Jesus say when he sees him? He says, "Go, your sins are forgiven." He sees his faith and says, "Go, your sins are forgiven." And this really like ticks off the religious leaders. They think this is blasphemy. They think only God can forgive sins. I wonder if Jesus winked at that moment, right? Like, oh yeah, you're getting there, right? And then Jesus says to him, like, what is easier then, to forgive sins or to say, take up your mat and walk? And so he turns to the man and he says, take up your mat and walk. And immediately the man does. And what does Luke tell us? Everyone is amazed. There's praising God and there's filled with awe. Luke is drawing our attention to see that with the giving of the Spirit, the church's ministry, here represented by Peter and John, is in continuation with Jesus. They're acting like Jesus. They take time for people. Then the ministry of connection and healing results in joy and awe and praise of God, and with the proclamation of sins being forgiven and people being restored, just like it did with Jesus. And there is a key difference, though. When Jesus heals, he simply speaks. And creation obeys. But Peter and John don't do that. They're dependent. They need to speak in the name of Jesus. And so when we consider our service and our actions that look like Jesus, we also need to be sure that we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. And if we're going to do this, if we're going to share what we have to first make sure we are connected with Jesus, that he's at work in us. And Peter and John, and frankly, all who serve and minister in the name of Jesus, no matter if it is healing like this story, or whether it is ushering, or singing, or preaching, or acts of compassion, or generosity, or simple, obedient acts of love, we are to do so as Spirit-filled people in the name of Jesus, but it means that we first must be connected to Jesus, because we can't offer what we have not received. And so to be able to offer Jesus to others, be able to say, what I can give you is Jesus, we first must be with Jesus, letting his life and his presence flow out of us. What I have, I give you, says Peter. I can give you Jesus. I want you to also notice the humility in this healing of Peter and John. They are not wanting the attention or the glory. They're not looking for a name for themselves. Instead, they actually point humbly, so the attention of the crowds back to Jesus. And it's only, right, because it's only when the crowd begins to look at them that they want to make sure that everyone knows what's really going on here. This wonder, this healing, this transformation of the man's life into joy and worship, they say, is actually not their doing. The crowds are staring at this man, staring at Peter and John, and Peter instead redirects their attention to Jesus. Not our power, not our strength, not our godliness, not our piety, not our righteousness. No, that isn't what is going on here. What all these people have witnessed is a sign that Jesus is alive, and more than alive in his resurrection, he is glorified, he is lifted high above all others. That is this incredible, beautiful, humble thing that if we're going to offer Jesus, then we do so humbly, not in our own strength, but whatever comes, pointing back to Jesus. And so to make this clear, Peter begins to preach. And what Peter preaches is Jesus. He preaches to this crowd because, like the man, this crowd needs healing. See, in Scripture, healing and saving are the same word. And so Peter knows they need also what this man has just received. And so Peter takes the curiosity and the wonder and the attention of the crowds, and he turns it to give witness to Jesus. This man who is healed is more than just strengthened, than he is restored. And as this man is praising God and full of the joy of the Lord, Peter says, like, he becomes like this living sign of God's good news of the kingdom. Because that's what God's miracles are. Anytime Jesus heals in the Gospels, and as we come through the book of Acts, when miraculous things happen, we are to see them as wonders, as signs, each one a signal, a pointer, that the time of God's Messiah, the time of God's rule to come, has arrived. Isaiah had this incredible prophecy about such a time. He said, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's from Isaiah 32, 5 to 6. You can go look it up. Like Jesus, the ministry of Peter and John is a signal, a pointer, a message lived out that in this man's life, that the time of refreshment, the time of God's reign, that the rescue has come in the name of Jesus. In Acts, Luke will again make it clear again and again and again that what is happening in this Spirit-led ministry of the church is in line with the promises of God. It is clear when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost that the way to understand the fire and the voices and the praise and the wonder is to understand that this is the fulfillment of God's promise that he would one day give his presence through his Spirit on all people, poured out on young and old alike, as he has said long ago, when it will come at the time of his reign, when he comes again as king. That this has happened in Jesus, in his resurrection, ascension, as Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. And when Peter again preaches here in Acts 3, it's the same focus and priorities. He humbly guides their attention of all this miracle, of what they've seen, back to the one who made it possible. He preaches, drawing his hearers to see the sign of the man healed, to see in that the fulfillment of Jesus bringing about the completion, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the covenants, and expectations God gave their ancestors. The ones that were recorded in the scripture have come true in Jesus. And Peter preaches and connects the name of Jesus with these titles and names reserved for God alone. He is the holy and righteous one, the very author of life. And what Peter is doing as he preaches is drawing the attentions of the crowds. First, again, that this, what is happening is part of God's fulfillment, but that also that they need to understand their part in this. That there's actually a conviction that needs to come about because of the truth of who Jesus is. Because of what these crowds participated in. That Peter tells them, he was the holy and righteous one, and you put him on trial. He is the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be released instead of him. He is the author of life, and you crucified him. You killed Jesus. Peter needs them to know the truth of what has happened about Jesus. Not so that he can rub their faces in it. Not so that he can, like, hold them down. Not that he can dismiss them or try to condemn them, but that through the conviction of what has happened, he can preach the good news and the grace of what comes next after the death of Jesus. Thanks be to God, Peter says, that all these things took place. I mean, it looked to them like they were in charge, but they were being ignorant. It was actually God's good redemption plans that were unfolding. That all that happened was foretold that Jesus the Messiah would have to do so by suffering. And it's in the suffering of this Jesus, in the crucifixion of the Savior, in the death of the author of life, that something greater than the healing they witnessed of this man would come about. That the promises of God would come to refresh, to bring new life, would become reality, that the prophecies of restoration would be unleashed, that the covenant promise that was given through their people, that a Messiah would come to bring blessing to all the families of the earth, has begun. in line with Scripture, conviction, and deep grace offered to all who would hear. And Peter preaches because he wants for them what he has received from Jesus. He offers in the name of Jesus that they too, praise God, are not left in their ignorance, in judgment, in wickedness, in guilt, or in shame, but instead, in the name of Jesus, they can receive what Peter has received, grace and mercy, to be rescued and restored and refreshed as he has been. What I have, I give you, says Peter. And so he moves to give them what he has received. So he heals and preaches so that others would know the life-changing, renewing, transforming, setting free power of the name of Jesus. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. My name is Christopher. My parents named me to honor and remember a friend of theirs who died young. You often know me as Chris, right? I think, yeah, Chris, Pastor Chris, something like that. Yeah. And I go usually by Chris because when I was a kid, to my ears, Christopher sounded like a child's name. And I wanted to be more grown up and mature. I think it had something to do with Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin. And you know, it's one of those things that like only after becoming a Christian and long after becoming a Christian that I finally made the connection between my name and Christ. Christopher, Christopher. My name means to bear Christ. And I have grown to love my full name because it points to this calling that I am to carry Christ, to bear Christ with me wherever I go and whatever I do, I bear the name of Jesus. And so maybe I should start going by Christopher. Bearing the name of Jesus is a great way to understand the rest of church history after Pentecost and the entire book of Acts. Because by the Spirit, first in Jerusalem, as we see here in Acts 3, and then shortly in the upcoming chapters in the surrounding areas, and then later on to the very ends of the earth, Jesus' disciples carry the name of Jesus. What they do in the name of Jesus. What they do to bring praise to Jesus and to let people know that Jesus is Lord. Humbly pointing out that God has this incredible redemption that they can join in for all who call on the name of Jesus in faith. And part of what bearing the name of Jesus looks like, we see a little bit in Acts 3 with Peter and John and their connection with this man and the healing that sets him free and the rejoicing of him and in the preaching of Peter. John and Peter bear the name of Jesus well. You know, we have these things called the Ten Commandments. And the third one is, do not bear the Lord's name in vain. It might be worthwhile to ponder and wonder how bearing the name of Jesus fulfills that command. Peter and John will, and the church will offer to all who will pay attention, who will see the incredible promise and grace of God's salvation in Jesus. And so the healing, the preaching, the ministry that the Spirit-filled community of God does is to make known the name of Jesus. And I think part of what is beautiful about this is by being in the name of Jesus, Luke is drawing attention to that Jesus' name, that it's done in Jesus' name, is that Jesus is alive. This is not a dead name. This is the name of the author of life. This is the name that has power to save. That he is no longer in the grave. He is resurrected and glorified. And because he is Lord, then life and healing and salvation comes in his name. With his name comes conviction, but more than conviction comes grace. A message of mercy that all who hear and see that he is Lord, that there is redemption in his name. There's new life in his name. Because in Jesus, in his name, the long-awaited promises of God have begun. And if you want to think about ministry and service, or even my job here as your pastor, I kind of like thinking of it in this way. I am here to bear the name of Jesus in your presence. I'm here to bring Jesus to you in each situation of our church life and in your life, to point to him and how his presence should guide and shape us. I'm here to bring in the name of Jesus words of comfort and healing for the downcast and the broken. I'm here to bring in the name of Jesus conviction and grace to those who are far from God or turning away. I'm here to bring in the name of Jesus the incredible vision of God's kingdom come and the Lord Jesus. And so as I pray and read and speak and listen and preach and work with you all, I do so bearing the name of Jesus. In some ways, my pastor calling gives me a chance to live out my name. I get to be Christopher among you. But bearing the name of Jesus is not just for the church in Acts or me as your pastor. It is the calling for all who are in the church, and it's your gift. The Acts 3 gives us this incredible vision of what happens when we bear the name of Jesus faithfully and humbly, that lives are changed, repentance occurs, people are healed and saved, and joy and wonder spreads, and God is praised. And if you are in the Lord Jesus, if he is your Savior, if you are a Spirit-filled disciple of Jesus, then you too bear his name. So this week, I have some homework for you. I want you to be praying and looking for where you can offer Jesus. Or you can say to someone, I don't have much, but what I have, I can give you. Because what do we have to give to all those we come across? We might not go around healing people, but the deeper need is to be healed from a distance to God, to be brought to a place of repentance and transformed as the name of Jesus is placed on us. So church, what do we have? You have Jesus in you. You bear his name. And you go this week and all the days of your life bearing the name of Jesus, being a sign of the presence of God, that you go to tell out this incredible story of one who came to be like us, taking on our humanity. One whose ministry brought the presence of the kingdom of God. One who further took on our sin and our shame. He was crucified and dead and buried, but he was raised to new life, and now he shares all that with us in his glory. You carry the name of Jesus, the name at which every knee in heaven and earth will bow, because he is Lord and he is with you. And this is the gospel. And it is a good gift that you have to bear his name. I love this line of Peter, silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I give you. What that means, church, as we bear the name of Jesus, is that we never go anywhere empty-handed. We never go anywhere empty or alone. That what is truly needed, you have. Humbly, we offer what we have received from Jesus. You have Jesus to give and offer all times. You may think you are lacking. We may think we are lacking in much, and maybe sometimes we are. As Peter and John said, it's not their power or their godliness or piety that they offer. We too are lacking in these things, but what we're never lacking in is Jesus. And each and every situation in life, we can offer Jesus. We can bear his name. And so I want you to pause for a moment and picture where you feel like you are lacking, where you feel weak, where you are not enough, where you really need Jesus to come. So maybe it's a difficult relationship. Maybe it's a place where you feel like you have such little power or influence. Maybe it's someone you love and you just want to see their life get better. Maybe you're just feeling like a rotten sinner this morning. And maybe you are at your wit's end and your last dollar. And you think, what can I give anyone? Humbly, you can give Jesus. Humbly, you can tell of what Jesus has done for you. Humbly, you can invite others to know the goodness and the restoration and the blessing and new life of God in Jesus because you bear his name. Can you see him with you? Can you see him in you? Can you see that you are being given this incredible gift and responsibility that he is with you, that you carry him, but only because he carries you? You bear his name only because he has bared you up and he has given you all that you need because he is with you. What I have, I give you, Jesus. Let us pray. God, we are lacking in much. You are not. There are deep needs in us and in this world, and we can feel overwhelmed and that we're not enough, but you are enough. You are the author of life, the holy and righteous one. From you flows blessing and refreshment and restoration. In the name of Jesus, you are setting all things right. We, by our confession of who you are and by being your people, spirit-filled people, we humbly, it's incredible that you put your name on us. And so may we humbly live that out, your message, your ministry, your presence in us. Remind us that whenever we feel is lacking, we bear your name, and that is more than enough, abundant in its power to save with grace and mercy. Remember that when we wonder what we can do with what little we have, that what we can give is you, Jesus. And so, God, would you make use of us, our daily goings, every day, to bring that in us your name is going to peoples and situations because we bear Jesus. God, I am so joyful that you turn me back from my wicked ways. Oh, what joy and peace I have found in your forgiveness. What greater joy and peace I have of being in your presence and humbly bearing your name. Thank you.